The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes. Oops, oops, oops.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
Welcome back to the Burrows Notes.
From the other side of Berea.
Oh, yeah.
Part two.
I love it so much.
Part deux. Part deux.
Oh, my gosh.
So we left you on a cliffhanger last time, but I wanted to bring up something really, really fast before we start. During creation, whenever God made the ducks, do you know why he gave them tails?
Ooh.
I don't know.
To cover their butt quacks.
All
right. So where did you leave us, Tiziana? Let's move on from that crap joke.
Oh, you know.
Where did you, where were we?
So we had this big, giant conversation about what exactly is salvation and what exactly it means to be saved and how one becomes saved and whether or not that salvation, first of all, from what?
Okay, Trump.
Second of all, what?
It's just the segues.
Yeah, it's just something completely different. Yeah,
the segues in the middle of the thought, like.
Yeah, it can do a completely different thing. So first
beautiful
of all,
dogs.
Salvation from
beautiful
what?
Beautiful dogs.
They're eating the dogs.
Beautiful dogs.
This flagpole. I've never seen a flagpole like this.
It's so weird.
Oh my God, that
one's went
so
on and
funny.
On about the friggin' flagpole. I'm like, sir, I don't know if you realize there's a mic in front of you, but there is.
I saw a girl perform that whole speech word for
word. Take your pill. Yeah.
Oh. Really?
Yeah. She read the whole thing kind of performatively. It was amazing.
I've several people on the social medias that I follow right now who do things like that. And I'm like, can you not see it yet?
Are y'all following any of the Bigfoot stuff?
Bigfoot stuff,
the
no.
AI-generated Bigfoot videos and Yeti?
Oh, no.
Oh, my gosh. That
sounds like it could be fun.
I cry.
As much as I'm like, AI slop is not usually for me, that one could be fun.
Yeah. I met these two squirrels. And they got some mushrooms, and we're gonna try them. And so the next video, you see him; his eyes are bugged out. Dude, I'm tweaking, man. I'm tweaking. And he's like, the trees are talking to me. And I thought, oh man, I'm going crazy. It's absolutely hysterical.
I'll have to check those out.
That sounds amazing.
Yes.
Back to salvation.
Come on. Save me from that, will you?
No. Well, okay. So here's the other disclaimer. Apparently, I talked all the time. I did not take a Ritalin on the way down.
Well,
usually I try to take one of my pills in the car on the way down, so I'm a little chill. I didn't do that today. So I'm going to not talk as much. This is going to be a more of a roundtable discussion about the previous episode. So as usual, if you don't know what we're talking about, get the out of here and go listen to that.
So take it away, Andy.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So salvation from what exactly the law was supposed to be doing that couldn't quite properly do that Jesus did, and then what exactly Jesus did do, and then how we're supposed to participate in that inheritance exactly.
I want to reframe something for you.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
It's not what the law couldn't do. It's what man couldn't do with the law.
Ooh.
The law was holy and righteous and good.
Yes.
There was nothing wrong with the law. It was man that couldn't do it. That's why Christ did it.
It seems like the evidence was that before the law was presented, man couldn't govern himself. They couldn't govern relationships with each other.
They would go evil continually all the time, right?
Yeah, they absolutely went nuts. And so he decided, okay, these people need governorship. They need order. They need something to do there. So he pulled Abraham out of a group of people and created a special group of people so that they would be the governance of the people of the world, and they couldn't do it either, not in that way that it needed to be, and it kept falling apart because they wouldn't follow the simple moral law of loving each other. They had to be told how to do it. They had to be written out for them so they know what it was, and they still couldn't do it.
And lest we run the risk of sounding anti-Semitic, there were plenty of people, individuals, that did.
Absolutely.
There were plenty of individuals within the Hebrew Bible that had a relationship with God. Yep. David loved God. God loved David, even though David screwed up.
Oh, yeah. We're not anti-Semitic in here.
No, for me, yeah, right? Yeah. Like, because I feel like sometimes people will
the
find.
French.
Now that's different.
You don't say it quite that way.
No. I hope you don't have any French people listening to this show.
I haven't worked my way up to the French. I just hate the French Canadians. It's like, it's the beginner hating the French.
Yeah.
Hating the French light.
The dummies.
The prerequisite.
For dummies.
Yeah. The prerequisite course.
For dummies, eh?
Eh? Shut the light.
Oh, my gosh.
All right, back to you.
But sorry. No, I mean, so it's not that, and that was the point of what I was talking about earlier. There are plenty of people who managed to show us that, yes, it is possible to live in relationship with God when your heart's in the right place.
Mm-hmm.
Under the law, there were plenty of people.
A person can be smart, but people are stupid.
Right.
That's absolutely true.
A person can be smart.
Yeah, but and people are stupid.
Right. And so with Jesus coming and creating a new kingdom of God on earth that that people can now be a part of, it's like hopefully what the law was powerless to do, what we couldn't do for ourselves, was like make ourselves have a right heart, that out of the heart our correct actions flowed. And we ended that because Rick's a universalist, meaning that Jesus Christ did the thing once and for all, and that all humankind is now redeemed back
to
God.
You just said something that every pastor of a Southern Baptist church, Pentecostal, evangelical church would say.
Right, but because once and for all, but the difference is, we're now saying if the Bible does not say, if it's not the proper translation to say faith in Christ is where your salvation, but the faithfulness of Christ is the salvation,
then
it might suggest that whether or not you say the magic words or not, you are redeemed and you are reunited with God.
Yeah, that's
kind of universalism, right?
You weren't reunited. You were born into it.
You were
born into it. Yeah.
You were, yes. You were never separated from it because it happened so long ago.
Yeah.
That when you were born into the righteousness, the new.
Yeah. The thing that God, that Jesus did on earth, which is establish God, kingdom.
Which
so you don't have to be
said,
a Christian.
Yeah. Which goes back to
actually
what you said about,
have a relationship with God.
About the children being born, that the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
Like he uses that a lot. He talks about that.
Yeah. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these.
Which is the part about the children. And that it was in our sandbox study, the key point about the children. Do you know how old they were?
They were infants.
Thanks.
Wanted her to? How old were they?
Why? How do you know they were infants?
Because it says so in Luke. It
says so in Luke.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
It's not wrong that you don't know because most don't. That's why I'm asking, do you know how old the children were? On average, I thought that they were roughly in the age of adolescence.
I always thought they were like, 10 children.
To, 10 to 12, 8-year-olds.
3 to 5.
I figured 10 and under.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, roughly. But Luke specifically denotes that they're infants. So when Christ looks and says the kingdom belongs, which is a present tense word, to such as these, and then referenced that it would be better that a millstone cast around the neck of a person and thrown into the sea if they'd harm one of these.
Mm-hmm.
He is specifically stating something very significant to a certain group of people, that it would be very traumatic if you're going to hurt one of these.
Which makes a really interesting thing I'd never thought about. You know how Jesus describes John the Baptist?
Yes.
And he says, even as great as he was, he's nowhere near as great as those that are born in the kingdom.
Right.
That's a really interesting thought. I never thought about it from that perspective.
So so it begins to point where, okay— Paul talks about that Christ becomes the second Adam,
mm-hmm.
which also connects to there's a lot of stuff, there's a lot here. This is very heavy and very meaty. In the Old Covenant, in Isaiah, God and through Isaiah and I think Jeremiah, where God says, I am going to start something new, and I'm going to do a new thing. And it's not
such that has never been done before.
Exactly. And also, in the Old Covenant, which we left off at the other end, was about the Gentiles doing what is right in their heart.
Yes, we left off of Romans chapter 3.
That is a fulfillment to what was said in the Old Covenant about people eventually doing what was written on their heart, that they would do something that they'd never done before, or they would act in a certain way that would deem themselves righteous, which would be different than anything else ever, that they would be deemed righteous just by being moral to themselves. Gentiles had a way to be to bring salvation, in my belief, after they die, that they would be righteous because they, in their own hearts, they loved people.
But that's what exactly, but to me, that's exactly, now listen again, I don't want to be guilty of doing that thing where I lift a verse completely out of isolation and then create an entire friggin' hermeneutic around it.
I understand. Okay.
But what this, and it wasn't chapter 3, it was Romans 2, 14 through 16. When Gentiles who do not possess the law do instinctively what the law requires. Love their parents. Don't murder people.
Right.
Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't lie. Everybody has a conscience. Everybody knows what you should and shouldn't do. But he says, they show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, to which their own conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts will accuse or perhaps excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God, through Jesus Christ, will judge the secret thoughts of all. To say that their thoughts might actually excuse them, if they obeyed their own conscience and really did what they thought was right, that Jesus might look at that and go, you know what? You did do what was right.
But
you're
the,
all good.
The magic words in those verses,
yeah,
is he says, who do what the law requires. What does the law require?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself.
If you apply love,
yeah,
the law, in order for it to work, requires love.
Yeah.
So therefore,
yeah,
those people who are doing the law, means these are people who are loving people, that are thinking about others, who are doing those things.
Yeah.
Jesus, ultimately, that's what he's teaching his disciples. He's like, all right, you know the two greatest commandments from, yeah, the old covenant. I'm giving you another one. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the, yeah, new covenant love. As I have loved you. Yeah. Love one another as I have loved you.
Which Rick has brought out in the Beatitudes,
mm-hmm,
where Christ is actually not, we think of it as like a happy speech. When actually,
it's an indictment.
It's an indictment against the people for not loving.
Yes.
Yeah.
For not caring.
For not doing what the law requires.
And that's really it. So for me, when I think about, oh, you're a Mormon, so you're not really a Christian, or you're a Jehovah's Witness, so you're not really a Christian, mm-hmm, or you're evangelical, so I don't know if I want to whatever. My whole thing is, are you loving?
That's it.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you are, then you're on my team, mm-hmm, period.
But God knows the thoughts of whether or not you're truly being loving, yeah, to a person or being transactional.
Right, and that's why Paul says, just because I think I'm doing right doesn't mean that I'm justified. Just because I'm justified in my own mind doesn't mean that I am. Paul was like, I am very careful to check myself all the time, because even though I think I am justified in my own mind, it won't be until I die.
Because he had made
and it. And my thoughts are, and everything is laid out and weighed and measured, that I'll know for sure.
He was taught in the Jewish way to be transactional.
Mm-hmm. Without love.
It was all transactional.
That's what I was saying about the law. The law had no you did not have to be truly sorry in your heart. The law, you just fulfilled the sacrifice and you were good. The best of the best, the heroes of old, all the ones that we tell the stories about, Samuel and David and Deborah and all these people, right? They had the love. And so when they sacrificed, it went along with the love.
Well,
and
at times, think that David didn't.
There's people. Now, David was also a human being that made lots of mistakes.
And that's okay. But yeah, he was able to be redeemed out of the fact, because now, once that child died, that he so much wept for and laid by its side, till when it died, he knew, he said, I did something wrong. And he went and redeemed himself by apologizing and said, I did something wrong.
Yeah, but I'm saying, like, it's not that and that's one of the things that's so funny about Romans especially, because he's like, the law can't do anything, but is the law bad? No, the law is great. Like, you could be like, it's a little bit of whiplash. You're like, listen, am I talking to, it's like Paul's a little bit bipolar, right? But which one? But that's what he's trying to say.
When
it comes in conjunction with the heart, it's when you understand that it was meant to govern your heart and help govern your conscience and help guide you in right decision-making for the good of not yourself, but just for everybody, then the law is beautiful. And I'm happy to keep the command. I'm grateful for the law that helps me in those sticky moments.
But where he said there's no law, there's no sin.
and where the law was, sin did abound. But that's also because
that's where grace abounds. Where sin was, grace abound even more.
Yeah, but he was saying that, like, with the law, sin multiplied because now there were more things that you understood as wrong.
In a 30,000 foot view, taking away the sin of the world was taking away Israel. Israel was the sin of the world because they were a
son. There's a clip.
And for those who think we're anti-Semitic, we're not being anti-Semitic.
Not at
it's
all.
It's a concept.
Nobody can see me because my eyes got really
it's
wide. I was like, oh, that's a tough thing to say out loud.
Yeah. We're not talking about modern Israel. And yeah. when you're talking yes. about Israel, we're talking about it as a concept, not as a people necessarily. It's the concept of what's behind the people, yes. what they're supposed to be.
I said from a 30, yes. thanks for helping me clarify, 30,000 foot view, simple terms, that's what the concept is.
It's those stinking Golly. Jews.
I was like, you guys.
That's what your brain's going
you guys,
at. You're like, it's the Jews.
No, I know many wonderful Jews that I love
I
deeply.
Do too.
Like,
and that's not, like, that's not what we mean. That's not
yeah,
what we
yeah,
mean.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Like, yeah, okay.
Don't worry, I've got a Jew friend.
I was like, oh no.
Well, then that
that's
makes
not what
it
meant.
Good.
That's not what you meant.
That's right.
But these are the tough conversations.
You finish what you were saying.
No, yeah, can you make that thought make sense?
Can you make it better?
I have no idea what you meant. I know you meant something. We just talked about that.
But yeah. Go ahead.
What do you want me to clear?
That Israel was the sin?
Yeah.
Israel was the sin of the world that was taken away with when the temple was destroyed?
Because the law was applied directly to Israel. The law was their whole thing. It was their rules and rights, and there's I don't want to lead a little bit onto the mediation part, which we might go on to, is everything was assigned to them. The law didn't apply to Gentiles. It had no effect of them, even though the principles behind the law, which is what we just talked about, the loving of others and the loving of your neighbors yourself, that had real meat to it. But taking away the law and the bindingness of it, which in return, by the time Jesus got there, they had totally turned that system into almost what you're talking about in our first episode, where today what you're seeing from the establishment of evangelicalism, it's the same system. It's the same law-binding
narrow
legalism.
Yeah.
That's binding in the essence of where we talked about the verse being taken out of context about don't forsake the gathering together of yourself. They're using those verses in a legalistic way to bind you to stay within the system.
Yeah.
Do not leave the system.
Well, so I
because the system can save you. Being a part of this is what saves you. Being a part of the group, being a part of this is where the salvation is.
See, so I have I don't disagree, but I have a slightly different idea about the covenant system with that God made with Israel and all that, because again, Israel's covenant and Israel's laws were not unusual at all. There were other people around them, that other belief systems, other religions that also had these sacrificial systems that were similar. And
but
when
we
Israel
don't know if they were applied in the same context of what Scripture is telling us, because there were written out that says there was blessings and there was cursings. That if you follow these laws to the way I've defined them, you're going to be blessed.
Yeah.
If you don't.
No, they're the same because there's a whole book where it's a father telling his son, if you do these things, you'll be blessed. It's an Egyptian book. It's like, I can't remember the name of it at the moment. It's going to mess me up. But here's what I think though. I think that God took the people out of Egypt.
Right.
And they were all hanging out in the desert. And it was actually Moses's father-in-law that came to him and was like, dude, you can't keep arbitrating all these people. You are going to have to create some kind of structure.
Right.
You've got to create some kind of structure. They had to model it off of what was around them. So then Moses goes up to the top of the mountain, and God gives him 10 basic things. These are very simple things. They are very simple things. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that complicated. But when Moses came all the way down the mountain, the people were already doing the things that they learned in Egypt out of their own lack of vacuum of knowledge. So God gave Israel a system that looked like the other systems that would be familiar. But even in the Hebrew Bible, God's like, I never wanted this for you. This was never the point. This is just what you guys were used to. But trust me, like your festivals and your new moons, they exhaust me. This is not what I wanted. I also didn't want a king for you guys. Right. But guess what? You wanted to be like everybody else. So God allowed Israel and but gave them a special system. Okay, fine. I'm going to give you one. That's that. Now, here's yours. Just like everyone else has a law that you follow, now you've got yours. But yours is different in that this law keeps us in a deeper, closer, more covenant relationship than these other laws where there's a lot more fear-based approaches and there's multiple gods. Like Israel only had one God. That's unusual. So this slightly, there's differences, unusualness, but the process that God was leading Israel towards was, and Israel was taking everybody around them with them, because does anybody still have a sacrificial system? No, the Canaanites aren't sacrificing to Baal somewhere. The Greeks aren't having their temples to Artemis.
Islamic have a sacrificial system, don't they?
Do they? Yeah. Okay.
Don't they? I'm pretty sure.
Bloodletting?
Mm-hmm.
Let's Google it.
Yeah. And by the way, it's called the book that you were talking about.
Yeah.
Is, not that. The Instructions of Tahotep.
Yeah. Yes.
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 The Instructions of Tahotep.
Oh, wow. So they do still sacrifice.
Yeah, see?
Happening. It doesn't seem like it's like, maybe it's not as like, there was a lot involved.
Yeah, it just depends on which version of Islam that you're in. But yeah, they still have a sacrificial system. Oh,
interesting.
Yeah.
Well, anyhow, I think that the plan that God had for Israel was also a plan, like you said, to affect the whole wide world. And so showing Israel, this is what a sacrificial system looks like. We're going to make this law for you. But then I'm going to show you what it looks like to end that system and have a new system where my relationship with you is more personal, more one-on-one, and all those laws will be written on your heart. You won't have to make it so complicated. It'll be simple again, like it was supposed to be in the beginning. Only 10 things God originally gave them.
Can we quickly discuss what sacrifice truly kind of means? Or at least I'll express what I think it means. Hmm. We think that just honestly killing an animal is the sacrifice. And that becomes the transactional part when you think it's just, we need to kill an animal over a fire.
But you think what?
If I am basically giving something to you, regardless what that is, it's me doing without. Because when I had it, it was at my disposal.
Yeah, cows are money 1,000 years ago.
Right. Well, but also food.
Well, you know.
Food and nourishment.
Money is food, too, if you work it the right way.
So if I give something, I'm going
to
do it.
Cows are money to people presently, too, by the way.
Yes, they are. especially in Africa. You got to pay a dowry of cows if you want to marry a woman in Africa. Nice.
All of Africa? There's a lot of countries in Africa.
I wouldn't say South Africa, but a lot of countries in New Guinea and Ghana.
And I do want to point this out. Just because now I'm Googling it, Islam does not have a sacrificial system for absolving of sin. It's primarily, it looks like it's primarily just during this one specific sacrifice.
Al-Adha, which I'm saying wrong.
And they're saying I'm just kind of like going along on it. I think it's not as extensive as the Israelite system. And even in the Quran, it's saying that like God values devotion, not blood and flesh. And so they don't have Quran does not have that same sacrificial, the same elaborate system that Israel had.
Right.
And they're saying that it's pretty much just relegated to like the particular
particular religious holiday. And
not like a giant system like existed for all these other
Bring
people.
Bring it, Andy.
And you gotta like, this part's fun, but you're supposed to give a third of it to the poor, keep a third of your sacrifice and give a third of it to family, I think is the third one. And if you live in a modern place, like a city or something, they encourage the giving of money as opposed to the slaughter of an animal for that particular sacrifice. There are elements of sacrifice outside of that, but it's the same way that we're like, yeah, people handle snakes, probably less than that. I don't know what the percentage is. Right. But you know what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. Like, it's not that other examples don't exist, but they're just, they're the exception. They're
yeah.
not the
well, right. and people still in Santeria will still sacrifice animals for certain certain rituals. What I'm saying is like the gigantic system that existed in all these other places with huge temples with big basins full of the blood. That's, we're not sacrificing animals and reading their entrails. And
I ain't got no Santeria. I ain't got no crystal ball. Sorry.
I had a goat and then I read its entrails, I guess. Nice. I don't know how to make that.
Sorry. But that, like, that's all I could think of when, like, I heard her say that.
I think of the God of Israel as having a plan that ultimately meant rescuing everyone, saving everyone. And there are certain things that God did for Israel in Israel's time that were not about what God was doing, but it was about creating the system to save everybody.
Absolutely. Yeah. That was the whole purpose of Israel, was to set the governance up of how to
right.
To
be love a light.
Each other. And yeah. to create the bloodline and to create this the history that would eventually produce, you know, a prophet
and
like
Jesus. And the sacrifice was giving up of things out of your necessity to somebody else so they could use it for their necessity. Give it, that is the sacrifice, from not me using it for now you using it. Because the original sacrifice is when Melchizedek showed up for Abraham, he butchered the cattle so they could eat.
Yeah.
Not that just so Abraham could use it on his own terms, he butchered it so that Melchizedek could eat.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he also gave him something to go with so that he could have substance for himself. That is Abraham sacrificing of what he has so that Melchizedek could survive.
Yeah, and even within the Mosaic covenant.
And then you get to the Mosaic covenant.
Those sacrifices are for the priests.
Okay. Yeah. So
some of them are. Some of them are just to be burnt up for the altar for God. Some of them are to be distributed. Right. You should eat some of them. Like,
yeah.
Yeah.
The savory parts that were burnt up for God was his savory enjoyment. Mm-hmm. That was his savory enjoyment, and almost like you're feeding God in a way, in my image, what I see it.
Yeah, well, that was also real common practice.
Near East, you better give me practices. That stuff like medium rare.
God liked that steak well done, Andy.
He sure did. He actually liked charcoal, I think, is how it works.
That was God's preferred sustenance.
Yep.
So then, charcoal. And then the process got, instead of it being giving up for somebody else's substance and somebody else's livelihood, they began to make it transactional, to where it was just, you do this and your sins are going to be forgiven. And there was nothing in the exchange.
Catholics tried that later too.
Yes, they did.
Burned a lot of people.
If you keep up
with that, just happens occasionally.
With the Chosen, the new season of The Chosen is coming out, is they get into the part where you begin to see the transactionalness of the events that was happening during Jesus' day outside the courts of the temple, where the money changers were involved, and they mm-hmm. were also selling of pigeons and
just animals.
They were selling animals
for sacrifice.
And then, like, the Gentiles would come in thinking that they need to do it. They would then pass the animal to the priest. They would take it behind the wall of the inner wall, and then they would never see it again. They just walk away.
When I'm in the kitchen, I make it look like I'm hosting my own cooking show. Pots clanging, oven doors slamming, me yelling stuff like, "Where's the roux?" I don't even know what a roux is, honestly. Meanwhile, what am I actually doing? Sprinkling on a little thing called my secret ingredient. That's it. That's the whole magic trick. They've got two blends, and honestly, they're doing all the work while I just look busy. First up, everything seasoning. This stuff turns your basic breakfast into a brunch masterpiece. I've put it on chicken, eggs, toast, hash browns. Oh, and last week, I sprinkled on leftover pizza like a total savage. Game changer. And yes, I got a little cocky and threw it on some apple slices. Is that illegal? Probably. Did it taste amazing? Yes. Now, for the main event, steakhouse seasoning. This seasoning turns your grill into a holy shrine of meat. Burgers, next level. Steaks, legendary. Portobello mushrooms, so good, I had to sit down for a minute. One shake and suddenly people are like, "Dang, you must have marinated this for days." And I'm like, "Totally, yep, marinated it in secret magic." So if you want to look like a culinary genius without actually doing much, head over to MySecretBlends.com. That's MySecretBlends.com. And don't forget to use code Burrows at checkout for 20% off your first order. That's B-U-R-R-O-S at checkout for 20% off your first order. Bang your pots, slam your drawers, but just know the real secret, it's in the shake. My secret ingredient. Try it today.
Yeah, they never got to see what their sacrifice was being done for. And they were probably just reselling that same animal over and over. They're
probably walking it out another entrance.
That's hilarious. Of course they are.
And then there's also the idea that this, you know, and The Chosen does a great job of showing that this, that basically Rome was pocketing a ton of money during these special feasts.
Yeah.
And so, you know, they...
Oh, man, Jesus flipped so many tables.
He flipped it out.
Jesus was so pissed.
And as a, and if you guys want, you can go to my Patreon, patreon.com/TheBurrowsOfBrea, and I just interviewed Chris June, the executive producer of The Chosen.
Oh, look at that.
That's cool.
That's very cool.
Mm-hmm.
That's really cool.
It's very cool. Yes.
Dang. Rick.
I know, man.
How are you doing all this stuff?
I don't.
Kirk Cameron.
He's burning it at both ends.
I don't give up.
Yeah.
That's all. It's the American dream.
Yeah.
Just bother them until they have to make you quit. You know how Jesus was talking about like the widow that is going to wear out the judge?
Oh, yeah.
That's me with an email.
Hey, just following back up. Just circling back.
Yeah. Just circling back.
Yeah.
Hey, great. Check your spam folder. You know,
like, I know, golly. It's hard.
That's what she said. So anyway, we got this whole... So
literally.
So where have we landed at? He's gonna rein this baby back in.
Yes.
Well, we're not. I don't know that there's anywhere to rein it back in because for me, you know, I went to the pool with my kids today.
There you go. That's how you mom so hard.
Yeah. This is how I mom so hard today. I was like, I told him on the way home. I was like, children, we can have a summer full of going to the pool and the lake and staying up late and watching movies and having fire pits in the yard with s'mores.
Mm-hmm.
Or we can have a shitty summer where everybody's grounded and we don't leave the house.
Ah.
And the two of yous get to decide right now.
Yous kids.
Yous guys.
Which kind of summer we're going to have. Because we just had an awesome time at the pool. And now we're going to go home and get in bed and we're going to take a nap. And if you guys continue to fight and scream and argue about that fact, well, then I guess we're not going to the pool tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And then they both went home and they both got really quiet because they were like, we don't want to take a nap. We want to keep having fun. And I was like, you're not going to have any fun.
Yeah.
Zero fun. Zero fun will you have. And then they got home.
Zero fun given.
They were both still asleep when I left. They were because they were tired.
Yeah, of course.
And I don't think I cussed at them. I cussed on the show. I don't think I told them.
Zero fun given.
Yeah, but it was really, but that's how my mom started today. But the point is, after I got home from the pool, I put the kids down to sleep. I was going to sit down and read Daniel chapters 8 and 9, because that's what we were going to do today.
Mm-hmm.
And God was like, don't do that. Sit down and work on this other thing you've been working on in the back of your mind. And I was like, okay, all right, that seems weird. And then I sat down and I started working. I started reading, started going here, started going there, looking up that thing, that other thing. And then Rick texted and was like, oh, nobody can make it tonight. Like, do you want to do like a crossover study? And God was like, told you.
Mm.
Right?
Oh, man.
At the end of the day, that right there, that's all that matters.
Mm-hmm.
I got in big trouble at my job. I don't want to go into it. I made a mistake. I didn't make the mistake that I got in trouble for, but I did make a smaller mistake.
Mm-hmm.
And when I made that smaller mistake, God sat me down and showed me the line, like how the pins had been set up for a long time for me to make that mistake because of some fears and some anxieties that I'd been holding on to.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was like arguing with my supervisor and God went, and the Holy Spirit went, shut up.
Ah.
Shut up. And I was like, and I got really quiet and I let myself get in trouble for a bunch of stuff that I did. That was not true, actually. None of it. But that one little square that was that Sunday at church, God was like, don't you see that you're free now?
Mm.
Don't you see how free you are now from that square? Ignore that other stuff. It doesn't matter. You're free now, honey. And like, I'm able to look at a situation that I could potentially be really mad about, make a big stink about, whatever.
Right.
I could just flip tables and be like, but I, how, and tell, continue to tell the story in a way that victimizes me and makes me look like I was paid.
And also, none of it might amount to anything.
Nothing. Or I can go, oh my gosh, God let me get in trouble for something small so that he could deliver me from something really big.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Everybody has that option, right?
Oh yeah.
Everybody has that option. That's all that matters. And I have that relationship because I believe in my relationship with Jesus. Jesus is like the telephone line that God delivers the messages through, right? Mm-hmm. All this other stuff that we talk about, all this other theology and all this other stuff, if it does not translate into your everyday life being alive and bright and open and full of love, where God is stopping your tracks and saying, oh, don't go to that store, go to this store, because God knows that thing that's been on sale that you have been waiting to buy just happens to be, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
That's the entire point.
Yes.
That's the point.
Yeah, that's that's all I've been trying to do in my debate with Bondar.
Yeah.
You know, we've already went 4 or 5 hours into this thing, and you know, I'm trying to explain about the experiential life of a believer today.
The experiential life of a believer.
Yes.
That's it. Mm-hmm. And I think that when we set the scripture free and when we set Jesus free from, that's why when I was talking to somebody the other day, there goes a burp. Notes from the other side, it's supposed to be the other side of the story. Guess what? We have a president right now. History is going to say the United States of America elected Donald Trump as president of the United States.
Mm-hmm.
47% of America didn't do that. The other side of the story is, what's going to get recorded in history is this, but there's another side of the story. There was a conversation at some point about faith in Christ or faithfulness of Christ. And however much percentage won,
47% lost their argument.
It doesn't mean that there's not another side of the story. And if that other side of the story sets the scripture free for you and makes your life like a happy, like beautiful, safe place where you have this relationship with God, where you can take your licks and go, oh my gosh, I see why you let me go through that. Thank you. I learned so much. Which doesn't mean every single terrible thing that happens to people, like obviously like my sexual assault, for example, you know, I'm not going to.
Yeah, there's
a
time for an object lesson, and then there's actual trauma.
Right, yeah, like not saying that, okay? But like, it makes my life a better place where when I'm feeling confused or when I'm feeling lost, or even when I'm not, even when I'm just going to study the wrong thing because God knows that I don't know that Billy's not going to show up tonight.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
That's the whole point. And I just think that, I think that gets lost on many, many Christians when they start saying who can have that, who can't have that, and why you can't have it, and who can't, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, that's since we've kind of wrapped that up, I'll just finish up this episode with the thing that I've been wrestling with, which goes along with this. What you're saying is, let the Bible be what it is, which is it's a time capsule, you know, from a particular period, from a beginning out of chaos into order, all the way to complete chaos to Christ bringing it back into order. And that's what we have. Even though we see chaos, we have order within. So like, let the Bible be what it is. And one of the things that I've been looking into, because Bondar has been challenging me on this idea of rape and slavery and pedophilia and murder and things that looks like God is endorsing. And if it is God endorsing, then, you know, you have a problem. You have to be able to explain yourself when you say Jesus is God. Like if that's the stance that I take, then I have to try to explain myself. If I want to let myself explain this to him, which I am involved in, the thing that I started noticing is this one verse that just kept bugging me. And it's something that the scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus and they're talking about divorce. And they say, you know, Moses gave us the certificate of divorce. And Jesus stops them in their tracks and says, Moses gave you that because of the hardness of your heart. And Rick said in our study last night, he's talking to the people in front of him. Moses gave the certificate because of the hardness of your heart. So he's basically all mankind, basically the hardness of their heart. But what that did was it opened up this idea of what a mediator of a covenant actually is and what they are capable of doing. And so I started asking the questions of, does God take his hands off of things and let his mediator mediate? Does the mediator mediate? So what does mediation mean for a mediator? And according to the scriptures, Moses is a mediator and Jesus is a mediator. Okay. So Moses is the one that's actually mediating. And if he is, how much power does that man have? And what exactly is God allowing? And so some people will argue, no, God is the one. And I say, fine, you can say if you want, but what is the function of a mediator? So Moses is the one that technically, I mean, according to fundamentalism, he's the one that penned it. And so I started wrestling with these weird ideas, like, oh, wait a minute. Now, Moses was raised in an Egyptian household and trained up as a prince. And then he murdered somebody, and then he fled into the desert, and he lived with a Midian priest for 40 years. And then he leaves that, and he goes back, and he has this experience with this burning bush, and this burning bush tells him, you gotta go. And so he goes. And then he gets his people and he watches all these plagues and he's wrestling with the old man or the old guy that's basically his brother, you know, and saying, let these people go. We want to go into the wilderness and we just want to be able to have a feast. And you know, Pharaoh just keeps getting hardened and hardened. And then Moses gets out. Then they go and they leads them all the way to Sinai and they get this law given to them and they have the golden calf problem. And the high priest, Aaron, the one that's going to be the high priest is the one that fashions the golden calf for these people. And it's like God makes Moses this mediator. And then when he gives him all this stuff, then he lets him run the show. Now you have the ability for Moses to give people a certificate of divorcement because he's dealing with something that's a problem in the culture at his time. And so he does it.
That was Jesus carried says, over from Egypt.
And Jesus says, that's not what my father intended in the beginning.
He also didn't want him to have a kingdom, but he still anointed Saul via Samuel.
But ultimately, he becomes the king. Ultimately, he becomes the mediator.
Yeah.
Ultimately, he becomes the sacrifice. Ultimately, he is the all in all. God resolves the problem within himself in order to relate to the thing that he made.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what he wants.
Yeah. And that's the idea, and that God met people where they were and spoke the language and dealt with them culturally where they were. Mm-hmm. And then slowly but surely, because I mean, in the beginning.
But we say God, but I'm saying mediator. I'm saying that God gives the mediator these things and then allows him to operate with what he's given him. The law required love.
Right. But that what I'm saying is that as Israel progressed.
Yes. There's that word, progressive.
I know, right. But as Israel progressed, there, like you also have prophets,
mm-hmm.
and you also have other people that were mouthpieces for.
And prophets are what? They're the big corrector. They're the corrector.
But they're
of the mode in which you go with the law.
The way they spoke, and it's almost as if the glass is the mediator, and the water is God.
Mm-hmm.
And with each time that the glass gets poured out and more water gets in, the glass gets cleaner.
Hmm.
Right. So it's like in the beginning, the mediators are coming from these cultures, like you say, that have all this experience. And mm-hmm. so more of the mediator might get in than what you would have hoped when you pour that water out.
Yeah.
But then as Israel went along in its life and as it had all these different experiences and more people, by the time you get to John the Baptist, more of God and less of John maybe was coming out of the glass when you poured the water. Does that make sense? But the thing is, you're also getting at something else that I get at from like just the archaeological perspective is that Moses didn't write down the book of Deuteronomy because at the end of it, he's
somebody
dead.
Else is writing.
Yeah. Like the people who wrote these stories down, they also, I am convinced that some of the words are, yes, that's what God said. And some of the words are just how you heard it as a person
mm-hmm.
or the way you put it in there. Like I can look at this room right now and I can say there are three people in this room and a couple of guitars. I'm not wrong.
No.
But there's more in this room than just that.
Mm-hmm.
And that sometimes you have to read between the lines of what the people wrote down to hear more of the God story.
Which is exactly what I am trying to do. What I'm trying to do is build a hermeneutic based off what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees that day.
Yeah.
That is a tall order. Because when you start going back, how do you delineate?
All right, Rick.
It's very hard.
You got a question?
Mm-hmm.
Bring it on, sucker.
Was there any mediators between Moses and Jesus?
All right. So I looked into that a little bit just because I started asking myself that question. And I was wondering if prophets could be considered a mediator, or if it's the kings that are, you know, or who is it, the high priest that is the mediator?
What about the judges? Think about the judges.
The judges
during the period, like, of judges that was there. They had a very similar
role in the history of Israel. As a mediator, it's a person that talks to God and then talks to the people.
But prophets do that.
Yes, they do. They do.
All right. Based on, I'm gonna cut you off a little bit so we can kind of narrow that down. Based on what you're saying, that what Jesus, and I'm 100% it's in the Bible, what Jesus said about Moses,
mm-hmm.
that he was a mediator, he changed something in the structure or gave them ability. He mediated something out of it that was allowed to stay until Jesus showed up.
And that was what?
The divorce decrees,
mm-hmm.
divorce certificates.
Mm-hmm.
He also wrote out a lot of the laws and guidelines through Deuteronomy and Leviticus.
Mm-hmm.
That was eventually written by somebody else.
Mm-hmm. We talk about that because it was lost, and then mm-hmm. later in the time of Ezra, he orates it to the people, and whether it was written down or however it was,
yeah.
So
some Babylonian got in there because it was after the exile. Yeah, so you have Egyptian influence, but then you have Babylonian influence later,
wow.
all in those first five books. It's pretty wild.
Yeah, because anyway. It was all there, and they were all... Yeah, most of them were likely at least finished compiling.
You have the oral transmission. You have the oral transmission, but when you're sitting down and you're writing it in the language of its time, it encapsulates the certain part of the culture and language of its time.
By the time Jesus is there, you have the Mosaic laws, and then you also have these things that's derivative out of the Mishnah.
The Mishnah, yeah.
And Jesus is directly chastising them, saying that the laws that you have are man's laws.
Mm-hmm.
Basically saying that the laws that you're mediating or saying that you're mediating mm-hmm. aren't legitimate.
Right. Yes.
So I would say, based on the evidence, that there were only two mediators, Moses and Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
The people between Moses and Jesus tried to mediate, but were found wrong in mediating what they were doing.
I mean, I don't know how the prophets fit in. That's why I was telling you guys in our study last night, like, I don't have a full understanding of how all this works yet. And I feel it, like, every time I read my Bible, I feel like I'm doing myself a disservice because I'm just reading it and I don't know.
We need to.
There's so much going on.
We need to get a Jewish person in here. We need a rabbi in the mix, I think, sometimes. Because
yeah.
I feel like...
I'm sure that would be interesting.
Because,
yeah.
like, some pieces of, like, the Mishnah and, like, the Babylonian Talmud, they're pretty cool to read. Because it's they doing what we are doing. They're taking the law and they're wrestling with these bigger questions. Well, what about if this happens? Or, like, what about if this happens? And there's these different rabbis that have different interpretations of different things. And it's all about the process of, yes, you have the law, love your neighbor as yourself, but what does that look like? And how do I do it exactly?
But what did Paul say about laws? The more laws you had, the more wrath there was.
I understand, but those aren't necessarily about creating more laws so much as trying to understand and wrestle with and figure out exactly how you put these certain laws into practice.
Same thing, we're legislating laws into our own lives because scenarios pop up.
Yeah, sure.
Where, well, we don't want that to happen anymore. And it's based upon whoever is ability to write that law and vote that law in. But the more laws we have, the more wrath there is from the people that have to execute it. Because there's more now to execute.
Yeah. But, and I think that this can be said with, like, bureaucracy.
And that's
right. Like when you're dealing with a school system, for example, and, like, one person one time did this thing. And so now there's a law that you can't do that. Like the laws in general do tend to bind and hem
by the
in.
By the time Jesus is there, he's saying you're straining out a gnat. And you have gotten it so thick that you're straining out a gnat and you're not even taking care of
it. Don't forget there were so many Pharisees and Sadducees also that Jesus talked with that he was able to speak plainly to.
Yeah, of course.
It wasn't all of them. So it wasn't everybody. So I guess I'm being I'm creating that distinction because there are some pieces, like I enjoy going backwards and reading what some of these rabbis and stuff have
really
been talking about.
Yeah.
Because I think that has value in terms of us also helping us understand what Jews in exile were dealing with, what Jews in the Second Temple period were struggling with, how they were reckoning with their own culture. And all these things are also what created the environment that Jesus was born in. And definitely, I think there is.
I can't wait till you read my letter.
Yeah. Okay. You read your paper.
Yeah.
Well, you didn't send me a whole big thing. What you sent me was just like a little paragraph.
He sent me this big thing. It's not a paragraph. It's a book.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's the one other thing that I wanted to say before we close this out is the thing that I love. One of the things that I love about Jesus is, like you were just talking about, how he has discussions with some scribes and Pharisees or lawyers or whatever.
Yeah.
There's this one time whenever this lawyer comes up to him and he's like, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, what does the law say? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right?
Go and do likewise.
Yeah. And he says, but who's my neighbor?
Right.
So then you get the Samaritan, right? Well, then there's another time where a man comes to him and he's like, you know, what should I do? And he's like, well, what does the scripture say? And he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not
whatever. All these I have done.
And he says, well, I've done all these things. And it says, and Jesus had compassion on him. And what it makes me think is that the lawyer is really, really, really wanting eternal life. And he's like, I'm doing all the things, Jesus. I'm doing those things. And Jesus says, he looks at him and he says, okay, this is what you're lacking. Get rid of all of your stuff.
And give it to the poor.
Sell it.
Yeah.
Give it to the poor. Then come follow me.
Yeah.
So if you want
to
turn
a
life.
He didn't want to because he was a very rich man.
Right.
So he walked away super sad.
He walked away and he was upset about that. But so what is Jesus saying? Is Jesus saying that if you get rid of all your stuff that you can go to heaven? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying there's something that's blocking your vision. You're filtering life in a very odd way.
Yeah.
You're looking at this law and you're missing the point.
Yeah.
And so I see your effort.
Yes.
And I have compassion and I love you because I see how dedicated you are.
Yeah.
But you're missing the point.
Right.
I'll show you the point.
Yeah.
It's going to take you over here and put you on a Roman cross. This is where we're heading.
Yes. And I think, Rick, Carter, that's what I'm trying to say, is that not everybody that was turning the law into something like nitpicky and specific was doing so in order to create control. Some people were doing it because once Israel had been exiled into Babylon and their temple had been destroyed and they had no ability to sacrifice, their entire relationship with God was now in question. Mm-hmm. Because their entire relationship with God had been based on the ability to do the thing in the temple. So they were struggling to try and figure out, well, how do we have a relationship with God? What? And so they spent all this time in the exile creating the Mishnah and the Babylonian Talmud and wrestling with these bigger questions, not because they were trying to create a system that hemmed in, but because they were desperate to try to figure out, how can we still be with God with all of this mess?
Yeah.
And so when Jesus was like, so some people had come into that system by the time Jesus came around and saw that there was an opportunity for power, and were using it as such within the context of the Roman Empire too, because some of those people were also kissing up to the bad guys. But they're still within that system, which is why Jesus came for the Jews first. That's why he came for the Jews first, Gentiles second, because there were many people in that system too who were burdened under the system because they desired to do right and be right with God.
Yeah.
They wanted that.
So I think
that's the piece of it that gets missing, you know, in the story.
But I also feel like we do that today.
Yeah.
And I especially feel like I pick on the fundamentalists and the evangelicals really hard.
Yeah.
And it's because I came up in that system.
Yeah.
I'm going to play some audio for you. I want you to listen. Ooh. I want you guys to listen to something that I'm used to. It's what I've heard my whole life. And then you'll start to understand my anger. Just listen to this really quick.
Here we go. You may start at the feet or you may start at the head, because I'm really wanting to blister some of y'all's haircuts. Amen. That's right. I mean, you're in an independent Baptist church and you got a King James Bible in your hand and you got a contemporary liberal hairdo. What in the world is wrong with you? Would you boys quit trying to look like the world? Hey, you ain't as cool as you think you are. You ain't as tough as you think you are. I want to get you a haircut that's high and tight over your ears and off your collar line and look like somebody that's been to the barber shop instead of a beauty salon.
All right. So obviously, ooh, that doesn't really have anything whatsoever to do.
If godliness is based on hair length, then I beat everybody. Actually, not Mr. Carter.
I watched a pastor preach from the pulpit that if a woman gets hit by her husband and she goes to tell the cops, then she is wrong before God because she shouldn't have done something to get hit in the first place.
Yeah. Okay. So this is why we feel the way we feel about fundamentalism and about certain levels, because this guy who's yelling about the King James Bible and he's wearing a suit and a tie.
I dare say he hooted and hollered.
Yes, he certainly did.
I believe there was some hollering involved. Yeah, so, I heard a hoot and a holler.
So when you're raised in this world and you want to be accepted by the group that you're in, and you see your parents or you see your grandparents or you see your friends' parents that are accepting these words from somebody like this man, and they're looking at it as gospel, and they go on and they live their lives like that, you feel like, well, in order for me to be a part of this group, I've got to conform.
Yeah.
Then later on, people might rebel from it, and they're like, you know what? I don't think it has anything whatsoever to do with hair. This is stupid. What about people with alopecia? What about people that have issues like, well, that's not their fault or whatever. People want to argue. Look, it's the absence of love. He may, in his mind, he may be thinking, I want you to live a cleaner life. Don't look like the world, blah, blah, blah. But he's very judgmental.
Yeah.
Because there are people that have long hair that are beautiful and loving and wonderful.
Have you seen Brad Pitt in Legends of the Fall?
Yes. Oh, my God.
I mean, we all love
him. Did you see my
him.
Husband on my wedding day? He had his long golden locks down to his shoulders. Shut your mouth.
Well, I wish he'd look like somebody that went to a barbershop instead of beauty salon.
I feel like so Jesus is always depicted with some like kind of
he looks like the
either shoulder
from Rush.
Or longer length locks.
You know, but I mean, I hear what you're saying, Rick, and I think that's the point. Like Jesus might have been harsher even in his time.
Mm-hmm.
Because that was the system he grew up in.
And that's what I'm trying to say is that, like, so I pick on fundamentalists because I hate those kinds of messages with the whole of my being. I feel like you are alienating. There's some young man who's probably in that service with long hair that is going home and his parents are judging him now.
Yeah.
His sister is judging him now. They might have a disconnect. He may end up keeping his long hair for the rest of his life and always remember that and feel
moment,
that.
Yeah.
Those kinds of things are why I get angry with fundamentalism, right?
Sure.
But Jesus said, if you love those that love you, then what reward do you have?
I know.
So the idea here is like, what I'm saying is like, I need to love that dude that's even preaching like that. So how do I do that? How do I do that?
Yeah.
Lord, show me how to do that.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
And he automatically goes inside my heart.
Yeah.
And he starts to do these little, you know, excisions of cutting out certain aspects of hate.
Yeah.
And that to me is what the Christian life, the experiential Christian life of a believer, what it is,
mm-hmm.
is that the Spirit is working in you.
It's progressive.
And he's taking that saying, he's like, you see how you see that man and you see how you're filtering that and you're feeling that hate? Did you know that I even died for him? I need you to understand that you being able to filter that information and come back at him, he may not take it right now.
Yeah.
But I have the ability. The Spirit has the ability to go beyond that person down deep, just like he's in me.
Yeah.
And he can do a work.
Yeah.
Right? And so that is the hard part.
That is the hard part.
It's like whenever I go, like for the longest time, it took me forever, guys. I'm just sorry. It took me forever to begin to understand like transgenderism. Mm. That was a difficult thing for me because I came up incredibly fundamental.
Yeah.
And I also know that, you know, there's all kinds of negative connotations that come with this movement. But at the core of it, they are people. They are people. And, you know, like sitting there and looking at like, this is right and this is wrong, I'm playing the good and evil game again. Like, it's like, no, love them.
Yeah.
I love them. Love them.
Yeah.
Just like, look, so get ready. This is going to be hard. You go into a prison, you got people from all walks of life who have done all kinds of different crimes. They may or may not confess those crimes to you. It's of no consequence. You go and you visit them. You go and you talk to them. You go and let them know you're in bondage in here, but there's people outside that are in bondage out here too, okay? We can talk to you about things that can help you heal. heal. The reason you did a crime is because there's something that's broken in you. And what we're trying to tell you is that you can be healed from this. Yes, you're in this place, but that doesn't mean that you're trapped, right? Like, mm-hmm. Are you following me? Like,
yeah.
Like going to the nth degree to learn how to love people that are unlovable or don't want to be loved, that is tough.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
That to me is what the Christian life is. That
whoever the other is to you, mm-hmm. That's who you are called to love the most.
That's right.
And whoever the other is to you.
Yes.
So for me, the queer community is not the other to me. Mm-hmm. Those are my friends. Those are my family. Right. I have no.
They're not my other anymore either.
Yeah, like I have no problem with that. Mm-hmm. But there are but incels. Yeah. Or the other. Men, a preacher who would preach that a husband has a right to hit his wife and if she goes to the cops, God's going to get mad at her.
Like, yes.
That is the other for me. Mm-hmm. Like and that I have a hard time.
Yeah. And you have to, like yeah. I had a conversation with a woman the other day. She told me, she said, my husband is terrifying me. And I looked at her and I said, and she was really wrestling with it because of her beliefs, yeah. her Christian beliefs. And I said, let me say this to you. You need to be safe and you need to get your children into a safe space. You can still love your husband, but right now, you being afraid of him.
Yeah.
Listen, he scared her so much that she fainted, fell down, and landed on her Yorkshire Terrier and killed it. I know. I was like, and she was bawling her eyes out and she couldn't believe that this happened. And so I'm looking at her and I'm like, I can see her even now wrestling with this belief, this fundamental belief that's keeping her in bondage to this.
Yeah.
And I'm like, you can still love him, but you have to love yourself and you have to love your child and you've got to get out of this mess.
Yeah.
Now, then maybe he can seek counseling, maybe he can whatever.
Yeah.
But right now you've got to do this.
Yeah.
And I could see her wrestling with that. Like, I can't leave because if I do, then I'm breaking something with God.
Yeah, I'm breaking my covenant with my husband if I leave.
And that terror that he put in you.
God has put together, let no man put asunder.
Yeah, but what he just did to you is breaking what God told him to do for you. And I know you want to forgive him, and that's fine, but you need to forgive him from afar.
Yeah.
Because you're falling down and killing your dogs. This is crazy talk. Can you imagine?
That's so scary.
That's a scar that will never go away.
That's horrible. That's so sad.
Yeah.
Then you get to feel like you killed your own dog too. So that's great.
Mm-hmm.
Get to live with that for the rest of your life.
And let's end the show on that low note.
Oh, how does that sound? Gosh. Is that, what's how we're going to call it?
I was talking to a guy the other day and he's transitioning. And we were just having a normal conversation. And I said, is it okay if I ask you something? It might be a little personal. You don't have to answer if you don't want. I'm just curious. And she said, yes. And I said, of all the things that you've had cut from you, what was the thing that hurt the most? And she said, my salary.
That's a good quip.
Oh, I didn't see that coming.
Yeah, that's a good quip.
That's a great joke.
Yeah,
that is great.
That's a great joke to end that on.
Yes.
My salary. Gosh. Ooh, if that ain't the truth, I'm going to tell you what.
Man, that was so wrong. So wrong.
That was a good one.
You do the opposite. Everyone's so you see the videos of transgender guys being like, men don't talk to anybody. Don't do anything. People don't talk to men.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, like transgender men being like, what is up with
this? Why don't you, like, this is the worst. Yeah. This is very lonely and isolating. Yeah. Transgender people are probably going to set all of us free. You know what I mean? Because, like transgender and non-binary folks, because they know what it's like on both sides of the story.
Right?
Like, I only know what it's like to be a girl, you know? But, like, a transgender women are like, no, let me tell you a little bit about that world.
Yeah.
Totally. No, that's super interesting.
Getting people to talk that normally wouldn't, you know, about specific.
There's a really, a very interesting This American Life episode I listened to one time about.
I love Ira Glass.
But this particular This American Life was about the whole episode was about testosterone. That was the episode. So it was about, there were three segments and like one of them was a women that have higher testosterone. Another one was about a man whose testosterone dropped and what his life was like. And then another was a transgendered man. Mm-hmm. That talked about what it was like going through puberty with estrogen as the being the preponderance of hormones in the body versus what it was like for him going through puberty again in order to transition to a man.
That's crazy that some people have that perspective. That's wild to me.
But I mean, what an extraordinary experience for me to listen to, because this man was like, I know what it's like to be both of you now. Mm-hmm. The testosterone thing is crazy. Yeah. Now, the amount of tea that he had to put in his body, it was pretty like extraordinary to overcome the original puberty into a female body and then go there. But he was like, the stories that he was telling about like what it was like, what happened to his body when it was full of testosterone. Yeah. I'm like, oh man, 13-year-old boys. I get it. I'm sorry.
I know, right?
Understand. That sounds really awful.
I remember as a teenager, I was 15 years old. I was a sophomore and it was springtime and our teacher allowed us to have our little focus groups go outside and sit in the courtyard or under the tree or whatever. And I remember it was me and this other guy and these two girls, and these girls were hot, like you, Tiziana. And so they, that's an old callback. So we go outside and I remember these girls, they started talking about sex. I'm 15.
Yeah.
And I literally went insane. Like, I was so insane. I was like, oh my God, these girls are talking about this. I became a caveman.
Yeah,
I went from being a normal like kid to caveman. And like, I'm going to hit her in the head and drag her over here. Like, that's what was going on in my body. And I was like, what is happening to me?
Yeah.
Like, and they were like, well, you're just a spring chicken. It's the springtime, you know? And I was like, oh, is that what that means?
Yeah, and they were probably just like legit having a normal conversation.
They had no idea that they were creating a madman right next to them.
Tasmanian devil.
And so later, we went to football practice, and me and the guy that had talked to him, we were like, can you believe that's what this is? We're just losing our minds.
You guys are just like boner central, and these girls are just walking around like no problem.
Dude, I'm not kidding. Whenever I went to the football field, I was hitting those other dudes so hard.
Yeah,
I was just like,
sure.
So this is the magic? I just need a girl to talk to me about sex before a game, because I will rip your helmet off.
Talk to you about sex you're not allowed to have. That's the secret.
You know, I go out to my car, and when I get in my car and I shut my door, I almost broke the window in the door.
Because you shut the door so fast.
You know, I was like freaking out. It's a real thing, man.
Yeah.
It's real. What did you have, Carter? You were laughing.
Nah, it's good. We'll show it later.
You're not, huh?
We'll show it later.
When's later?
Later.
All right, later, Gator.
Later, Gator.
Well, this has been part two of our Burroughs Notes.
From the other side of Berea.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, man, this has been so much fun. Yeah, guys, I hope you've enjoyed this. We obviously have resolved all of the problems of the Bible.
Yeah.
And now you can rest assured that we got this.
We got it. Figured out.
Whatever you need, just come to us. All right. Well, we will talk to you guys again next time.
On the show, whichever show it is.
Whatever that show will be, it ain't going to be this one. Peace out.
Bye.
Later.
Cool.
You ever make something so good, people start interrogating you like, what's in this? Did you make this from scratch? Where did you learn to cook like that? And I just smile because deep down, I know the truth. I didn't level up my skills. I leveled up my seasoning. It's called My Secret Ingredient. Let's start with the MVP. Everything. This blend? It's the Thor of the spice rack. Chicken. Glorious. Roasted veggies? I ate those on purpose. Yes, I sprinkled it on popcorn and suddenly became everyone's favorite movie host. And to be honest with you, I might have even tried it on possum. Yeehaw. Do I regret it? Of course, but only because I didn't notice that the tail was still on it. Rookie mistake. Everything just works. It's like confidence in a jar. Shake it on, and suddenly you're plating like you're on a cooking show without breaking a sweat. Then there's Steakhouse. This one's bold, smoky, and, like me, a bit dramatic. It makes burgers taste like they've been grilled by someone with strong opinions and great taste. I've used it on steak, mushrooms, even sweet potato fries. And every single time someone says, wait, did you marinate this for, 48 hours? Nope, just shook it on, flipped it, and took all the credit. Last week, my cousin asked me for a recipe, and I said, sure, I'll leave it to you in my will. So if you want to rule the kitchen without lifting a finger, go to mysecretblends.com. That's mysecretblends.com. And don't forget to use code BURROWS for 20% off your first order. Shake it. Serve it. Smile sweetly when they ask and say, shh, it's my secret.
Be alone. In July. Right? That's when you like your alone time?
Well, yeah. I'm starting it back up to my math, finishing my master's
in
the fall. So I was thinking I might get a couple. It's like what I always say. I'm going to get some books and do some studying. And 9 times out of 10, I just order pieces from Mike's and then eat it and watch TV. By myself.
That's what I call studying.
That's what I call studying. But yeah, I'll be here. I'm very excited.
Yes.
I'll try to pop in a little more. You were just like on a path and it was kind of hard to get in front of you.
Well, I was expecting more feedback, but nobody else was talking. So I was like, I guess I'm just going
to. Yeah, but you're having to unload all of that so that we know what to talk about.
Right, yeah.
Really?
We don't know where a break's at.
See, and I would have sent it to you. But I've just been working about this. Yeah. And I didn't even like read everything.
We know where you're going and we can answer the questions. But for you to understand it, you have to get to a point where you can stop and breathe.
And if you want me to put in stupid jokes, you got to give me a second.
Yes.
I was like, because I was looking at everybody's faces and everyone's still listening. And so I'm like, I guess I'll just keep going.
No.
I guess we're keep
talking. I needed you to fully develop it so I knew what I was saying.
Yeah.
I wasn't going to shut you down before you actually made your point.
Yeah. Well, I still haven't made a point.
There was a point in there.
Yeah, faithfulness of Christ versus faith in Christ. That's what that was about.
Christ instead of faith in Christ. Yeah. But I think that that changes a lot about the message. And I think it changes a lot about what is salvation.
Absolutely.
And I think it changes everything
about
who does and doesn't get to call themselves a lover of God. I think it does.
It reminds me.
I think it does.
Oh, this is perfect because it's back end, and this isn't actually a close enough parallel to be legitimate, but it just reminds me of this quote from an anime, Gurren Lagann. It's like one of my favorite quotes of all time. The main character who's younger, like, is having like a crisis of like faith in himself about something that he has to do that's going to be difficult. And his like tutor sort of character is like, you don't have to believe in yourself. You can believe in the me that believes in you.
Aww.
Yeah.
It's a little bit like that. It's not, but the adjustment of you like that.
I know.
Yeah.
Oh my God.
It's like one of my favorite quotes ever.
Are we rolling?
Oh yeah.
This is not the same, but I did tell a boyfriend one time who was whining and complaining because I was like, have you ever dated a person that whenever you bring a problem to them in their relationship, they just are like, well, I guess I'm just a piece of shit then.
Yes, they're terrible.
And so now you can't never get anywhere in the argument because now you're just going to rescue this person from their own self-esteem. And I was dealing with that for the last time with an individual.
For the last time.
And I just turned around and I looked at that person and I was like, I don't know who you think you are, but I know exactly who I am. Mm-hmm. I am a fucking princess.
Yeah.
And if you think that the likes of me would saddle herself to a piece of shit, then you, sir, have another thing coming. I just turned around and kept doing what I was doing.
Did it snatch him out of it?
It did.
Amazing, isn't it?
It did. I was just like, I would not condescend. Okay. So that argument doesn't work here. Just fix it.
That's not as nice as I was.
Well, this was years. No, this was like, this was towards the end of the relationship.
I dated a girl that would do this when I would say, look, I just, stop interrupting. Like we're having a conversation. Stop interrupting. Just let me get it out. Oh, I guess I'm just a giant piece of whatever. And I was like, yes.
Yes. You got it.
And then that was the end of the relationship.
You solved it.
That's how it happened.
Perfect. Yeah. Just broke up.
If you're going to keep interrupting me and then say that, then the answer is yes. That's exactly you are.
That is some like grade A, but very classic sort of like emotional manipulation.
It's good.
It is.
I guess I'm just a piece of crap.
And it's like,
I guess there's nothing I ever do is good enough. And you're like, no, that's not what I meant. I just meant, you know,
and you're always trying to rescue them. You're
gonna
do something.
Right, yeah.
And so that's exactly what they want you in.
I had the end of it.
Yeah. It irritates me.
That's a lot
me.
Nicer, I feel like, than if I was at the end of it, I would have been. Yeah.
And I think that I was able to see my father is, you guys met my dad.
Oh, yeah.
You know, he's a 5'2" piece of work. And he says,
he can join the club. That's me. 5'2" piece of work.
But dad, you know, he was like, oh, I don't even... I'm going to whip your ass just because you're saying that right now. Because I guess I don't do anything right. And he's like, now I'm going to whip your ass. Now I'm really going to, you know, like he taught me that a long time ago. Like, I don't want to hear any of that crap. So anytime I hear it, I have no patience for it. It's so hard for me to just be like,
yeah.
Yeah. I'm not going to acknowledge that. So let's move on, you know?
Yeah.
We rolling, Andy?
Yes, sir.